I'm glad you woke up today and came to church, because I've been praying for you, just praying that God will speak to you today, and I know that He will, because He's faithful. That's what we talked about last week. God is faithful. We're doing a series called God Is, and we're just taking different attributes of God and just diving into the Scripture and let the Bible talk to us about who God is. And, you know, lots of times, we come to church and we hear a lot of sermons on how to apply God's Word, which is very important. And, you know, but sometimes we just need to step back and look who God is, you know, and who He is to us. And because if we don't truly know God, then how are we going to truly benefit from all that He has for us? And so last week we talked about God is faithful. God is always faithful to His Word. He is always faithful to do what He says. And the beautiful thing about it is, even though we're not always faithful, God is faithful because that's who He is. It's not based on us or anything that we do. So today, we want to talk about a fun one. God is holy. God is holy. And this is one of those topics that kind of makes people uneasy, I think. You know, I remember growing up thinking about the holiness of God and thinking like, oh my gosh, you know, I mean, it's intimidating, it's kind of scary, you know, to think about, you know, the perfection of God and all of this stuff. And, you know, even in today, you know, we try to make church to where it's more accessible to people, less intimidating, a little bit more personable. So when people come in, they feel comfortable and then they get to hear the gospel. And, you know, and so lots of times when you lean a lot towards grace, sometimes we forget about the holiness of God and the awesomeness of God, and that, you know, that God, you know, is a righteous judge, and that can be scary a lot of times. And so, you know, we like to give a balanced gospel here. And so, you know, we love to talk about grace, but sometimes we got to talk, God is holy. And so today, that's what I want to talk to you about today, and God is holy. And, you know, lots of times, holiness, it conjures up some different images for people in that, you know, a lot of people, when they think about holiness, they almost think of God as, you know, being judgmental or an angry God, you know, just trying to, you know, trying to catch you doing something wrong. And you know, because, you know, we think of perfection, you know, and we can't achieve that. And so for some people, it might be a group of people trying to look holy. They do everything they can to appear holy, and you know they dress right. You know they wear the suit, the tie, the perfect hair. You know, and they say the right words. You know, hallelujah, God bless you today. And you know they try to come across holy, but you know as you get to know them, you see that there's lots of hate and bitterness in their hearts. You know, as we looked at the Gospels, we see that was the Pharisees back in the day. Of, you know, they had the appearance of godliness, but on the inside they were just rotten. And so, you know, they try to perform religiously and try to look holy. And so holiness is one of those things that can be a bit confusing and a bit scary to talk about. And so today I want to talk to you about God is holy. And I want to show you how God's holiness affects us today. And what it brings into our lives today, and I believe God is going to speak into your life today. But you know, when I was a kid, I had this idea of God. I had this image in my head of God, and it was always like this big, intimidating, scary God. You know, we can read in the Scripture where we have scenes, and I want to do want you to listen to something here real quick. I have a dramatic reading of Psalm or Isaiah 6. That was not Isaiah 6.
6.
It could be though. That'd be cool.
Isaiah 6.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said,
Holy,
Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said,
Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.
And I heard the voice of the Lord saying,
Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said,
Isaiah 6.
All right, and so that was kind of the image I had of God as a kid, this big, scary God that's, when he shows up, there's smoke, there's lightning, there's earthquakes, and I'm just this little peon, you know. And I think sometimes we get that image of God, and, you know, as we look through the Old Testament, you know, we kind of see that picture of the holiness of God. And so today I want to define holiness, what it means that God is holy, and kind of define that for you, and look in the Scripture today and see the holiness of God, and see how that affects our lives today, because it has a profound impact on us because God is holy. So we define holy as the awe-inspiring presence of God. You know, that's kind of the scene that we just saw. You know, it's just this awesomeness, you know, God in all of his glory. You know, it's intimidating and it's huge. And, you know, it says there in Isaiah, you know, that there's angels flying around just worshiping him. We can look in Revelation chapter 4, and John has a similar vision of the throne room of God. And he said there's 24 thrones surrounding him. And when the angels start saying, holy, 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 the 24 elders, they take their crowns out. They throw them at the feet of God and they bow down and worship. And, you know, and that's one of the images of the holiness of God, is the awesome presence of God, his incomparable majesty. You know, within this word, it means to separate or to cut. And to use a phrase that we say nowadays is that God is a cut above everything else. There's nothing that compares to God. You know, lots of times that we think, you know, that there's this big war going on in heaven between God and Satan, and they're like, you know, contending, and they're almost equals, but that's not it at all. See, God is so far above anything in creation. Anything that he created, nothing even comes close to his glory and his majesty. I mean, he's so far above and beyond that, I mean, it's just like we're nothingness. And God is just this awesome, mighty being that fills everything. And so, you know, one definition of holy is that awe-inspiring presence of God that's just overwhelming and just amazing in all of his glory. Another definition of holy is to be morally pure. And I think that's what a lot of people think about when you think of holy, is something that is pure, in that God is perfect. There is no evil in God. There's nothing bad in God, but God is perfect. God is the picture of perfection. The third definition that we see of holy is to be distinct, to be set apart, or to be sacred. We can look in the Old Testament, and when they're doing their worship to God in the temple, there were certain things that they used that were sacred, that they were only used in the temple. They weren't used for anything else. They weren't used for common stuff, but it was for a special use that these utensils were made for, and that's the only thing it could be made for. And that's another definition of holy, is to be to set apart or to be sacred. So today, let's look at the holiness of God and the effect that the holiness of God has on us today. And so I want to start in the Old Testament and look at what the Bible says in the Old Testament about God is holy. It all starts in the Garden of Eden, of course. This is God's idea of perfection. You know, this was the original creation. This is what he wanted for mankind, is the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden, to where they're hanging out, they're walking, they're talking together, and it's the picture of perfection is what the Garden of Eden was. It's man was in perfect relationship with God, that he could be in his presence, they could have conversations, they could sit down and have lunch together or whatever. You know, that's what God wanted. But then Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing, and they sinned. They chose the selfish way out and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there was sin that entered the garden. And in that moment, God had full right to kill Adam and Eve at that moment and start all over. I mean, that's probably what most of us would have done. Like, well, that one didn't work. Let's start over. Let's create another Adam and Eve here and see if we can do better this time. But that's not what God's plan was. And so instead of killing them, he kicked them out of the garden. Because now sin has entered the world. Sin has entered their hearts. Rebellion has entered their hearts. And that cannot be in the perfect presence of God, in the holiness of God. And so he actually did this to protect man, in order to separate himself, because he is holy, he had to separate himself from man. But see, God's heart was to always dwell with his creation. He always wanted to be with his creation, that he always wanted to be with Israel. And so he began to set in plan a way that he could dwell with his children again. And we can go all the way to Moses. And, you know, we see Moses walking around in the desert tending sheep, and all of a sudden he looks across the field and he saw this bush on fire, which wasn't anything out of the ordinary because it was, you know, desert, dry land. But the difference was this bush wasn't being consumed. It was still the same. It was just on fire. And so like any man, he's like, man, there's fire. I got to go check this out. Now, how many of y'all are driving down the road and you see the smoke? You're like, ooh, I want to go see what's burning. You know, I mean, that's what Moses was doing. He's like, hey, something's burning over here. Let's go check it out. And so he goes over there, and we see this to where as Moses approaches, as God sees him, he says, Moses, Moses, he said, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. See, the presence of God was there and his holiness was there. And I don't fully understand why the taking off of the sandals, what that was about. But he said, you're on holy ground. And there was a reverence and an awe that needed to be there. And see, I believe lots of times in our church, in churches today in America, that we've lost the awe of God. We've lost the reverence of God, and that we treat God as common nowadays. Like he's just one of our buddies, he's one of our pals, and when we need help, we can just call him and he'll come help us. He'll come rescue us. But and we've lost this idea of the glory of God and the fullness of God, and that we need to be in reverence of that, and we need to be in awe of that. And I just love it when we come together like we are today and we're worshiping, and you can feel the presence of God comes in, and it's like a hush comes over the room, and it's just like you just kind of want to be still and just be like, you know, you can just kind of breathe, and it's just that's the reverence and the awe that we need in our relationship with God. And you know, we don't need to lose that. And so we see this where he's on holy ground. We jump later in Exodus 33, and we see him on Mount Sinai. This is the mountain of God, and it's a really cool scene because Moses got to experience God a lot more than most people in the Old Testament. And, you know, Mount Sinai is where he went to meet with God. And that's where he got the Ten Commandments and all of the law and all of that stuff. But when he would go up on the mountain, it said it looked like the mountain was on fire and there was clouds all around, and it said it would be shaking. And, you know, this is the holiness of God showing up on the mountain. And Moses got to go up and be in his presence. And at one point in Exodus 33, Moses was just like he didn't get to see God face to face. That's why there was smoke, so there would be some kind of barrier, because Moses was sinful. And so there's always this barrier, and Moses was like, God, I just want to see your face. I want to see you in all of your glory. And God was just like, you know, we can't do that because you would die. No man can stand in the full presence of God and live. And said, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in this little crevice in the rock over here. And I'll put my hand over you and I'll walk past and I'll move my hand and you'll be able to see me from behind. And it was just this awesome picture of, you know, Moses getting to see God. And in his holiness, God couldn't allow Moses to see him in his fullness, see him, see his face. We can even see this in the tabernacle, Exodus 26. You know, the tabernacle was given to Moses by God, and it was a place to where God could dwell with his people and not have to judge them. And so it was a covering that God could come into, and it was actually a tent originally that they built. And I'm not going to get into all the tabernacle. Pastor's working on a sermon series on that I'm excited about. But anyway, they had this, as you go into the tabernacle, there's the outer court to where they make the sacrifices. And then there's this thing called the holy place. And only the priests could go in there, and only after they've been cleansed that they could enter into the holy place. And then there was another veil, and then behind that was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. It was at the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God dwelt right there. And nobody could go in except for one man, who was the high priest, and he could go in one time a year. And after he went through all of the rituals of cleaning, and in that there was a cloud in there to where it wasn't just him and God face to face, but there was a cloud protecting him as he did what he was supposed to do on that day. And so we see this as the holiness of God in the Old Testament. And it's the scene that we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 to where, you know, just the awesomeness and the smoke and all of that stuff. And so let's jump to the New Testament. And look at this. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. It says this. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Now, wait a second. Didn't we just see in the Old Testament to where people could not come into the presence of God because of their sinfulness? And now, here in the New Testament, it's telling us to not just to come into the presence of God, but come boldly to the throne room of God. I mean, Isaiah, as he was just having a vision of this, I mean, he was just so humbled that he fell, and he's like, woe is me, I am undone, I am sinful. And he wasn't actually in the throne room of God, he was just seeing a vision of it. And now God's telling us to come boldly to the throne room of God. What changed? What's different? Did God change? Did he back off his rules a little bit so he could have that face-to-face time with us?
No.
No. Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Something happened between where we see in Isaiah and when we jump into Hebrews and read that. Something happened in between there. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It said, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, the Son of God, who is holy, to be sin, to take our sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See what happened between these two instances is that Jesus came down. See, Jesus set aside all of his glory and all of his godly attributes. He set them aside and became man just like you and me. See, he was born of a virgin, which means that she had not ever slept with a man. See, sin has passed through the man to the children. And so because he was born of a virgin woman, there was no sin in Jesus. He was born into perfection. And he lived the perfect life. He never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He always obeyed God's will perfectly for his life. And then there came this moment When the time was right, God said, okay, it's time. And what he did, he took the sin of mankind, of the past, of what was going on at the time, and all the way until the end of age, which includes us. He took sin off of man and placed it on Jesus. And then he judged Jesus for that sin. Which means he took the judgment that we deserve and he poured it out on him at the cross. And so the price of sin was paid for at the cross, past, present, and future. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus had to die because of our sin. And then, of course, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And what happened in this exchange is as he took our sin on him, he gave us his righteousness. That perfect relationship that he had with God, he gave that to us in exchange for our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. See, Jesus died for us. And that's what happened in between the Old Testament and when we read in Hebrews where he says, come boldly into my presence. Because Jesus did that for us on the cross, we now have access into the presence of God because we have his righteousness. We have his holiness in us. See, there's the big difference. See, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we say, when you get saved, basically what you're saying is, God, I can't do this. God, I'm sinful. I have failed, and I need you to save me. I need you to fix me. God, I give my life completely to you for you to do whatever you want with it. See, that's what getting saved means, is that you make that transition of, I'm in charge of my life to, I can't do it. God, here's my life. Do something with it. And when you do that, there's this thing that happens in your life called sanctification. It's another one of those big words that we read in the Bible that's kind of confusing. But sanctification, it sounds like a scary word. But what that actually means, the word to sanctify means to make holy. See, when we give our lives to Christ, that he not only forgives us of our sins, but he cleanses us. He sanctifies us through the power of his word, in that he makes us holy. Because God is holy and Jesus died on the cross for us, we now are holy as well. That's great news, isn't it? Okay, just making sure. Good news. So salvation brings sanctification into us. It means to make us holy. It means to take something that is impure and common and to make it holy, to make it pure and special. See, God just didn't forgive your sin. See, this is why it's so important to get to know God through his word. Because lots of times we think that when we get saved, God forgives us of our sin and that's it. But no, he didn't just do that. He took something that was impure and common and made it pure and special. The Bible says that we are now children of God. We were once sinful and we were against God, and he changed us to where we are now called children of God. That we are his. And see, that's what sanctification does for us, is that he cleanses us. And he cleanses us through the act on the cross, and he cleanses us through his word. That's why it's so important that we get into God's word and allow it to begin to purify our motives and begin to purify our thoughts and begin to purify all of the things that we do. It's through his word that we are cleansed. And so we need to get into God's word and be cleansed. So what does this sanctification do for us? It means, number one, that we're exclusively his. See, we once belonged to the world. We once belonged to the kingdom of Satan and doing what he wanted us to do in our own selfishness. And when we give our lives to him, he brings us into his family. He adopts us into his family. See, if we begin to understand that picture of that we are children of God, and what all that entails. Just think about your own children. Because your children belong to you, they're special, aren't they? You love those kids. They're special to you. They have access to all of the stuff that you have. Within reason, hopefully, but some people just spend all their money on their kids and whatever they want they can have. But, you know, that's what it means when we're brought into the kingdom of God, when we're into God's family. We now have access to His love. We have access to His presence. We have access to all of the benefits that He provides to His family. We are exclusively His. See, 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you're not like that. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Wow. If we could just get a picture of what it means to be exclusively His. Number two, what does it mean that He sanctified us? Is that He freed us and He cleansed us. He freed us and He cleansed us. In Romans chapter 6, we get to see a glimpse of this. It says, "Do not let sin control the way that you live. And do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Listen to this. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. See, at the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin in your life. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. "For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Man, that's great news, that we live under the freedom of God's grace. But we have to be careful, because lots of times the message of grace gets skewed into thinking, okay, God has given me grace, so when I sin, I ask for forgiveness. So does that mean that I can sin all I want to? No. That doesn't give you the free sin card. You can't just go do whatever you want. But because of the grace of God and because of the holiness of God and because of what He's done in your life, that we should strive to not allow sin to control us anymore. That we should strive to get rid of those things out of our lives. That we should strive to remove those addictions in our life. Because when we're bound by sin, then it limits how God can use us. It limits in what God can do in our lives. See, all of this sounds great about the holiness and that we're holy now, that we're the righteousness of God, that we're free from all of this. But still, there's a call on our life. There's a call on our life, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly held in ignorance. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourself in all of your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, because I am holy.'" See, within this great gift of grace, God is calling us to something higher, to something bigger than just living life like everybody else and enjoying the benefits. But He's calling us to live a holy life. And this particular translation of holy means to be morally pure. I can't be morally pure. I can't be perfect. See, here's the thing that we've got to realize is that God does not expect perfection of us, but He expects us to strive to do His will in our life. He knows that we can't be perfect. But that's why He sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that we could be free from those sin. So instead of being so focused on our sin and trying to get out of our sin, See, sometimes we're so sin conscious in our life that all we think about is our sin and trying not to sin, that we sin and it's all about sin. To when God has called us to do something, He's called us to get past that and to go fulfill His will for our life and to do something and to bring glory to Him. And that as we're striving to do what He's called us to do, we're going to trip up and we're going to mess up. God, forgive me. I confess my sin to you. You're faithful and just to forgive me. Now let's keep going and doing what you've called me to do. And we need to be striving instead of looking back. See, if we're constantly looking back, we're not doing anything for God. Yeah, we're going to sin, we're going to mess up, but rely on that grace and that righteousness and that holiness that God has called you to, and strive for something bigger than just you and what you can do. See, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. The same Spirit that was in Jesus and that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. The exact same Holy Spirit. The exact same power, the awesomeness of God, all of that stuff that we see in the Old Testament of all of His awesomeness and awe-inspiring presence of God that lives on the inside of you and is pushing you to do something bigger than yourself and to put self behind. Remember when we got saved, we said, God, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. God, I want you to do something in my life. Take over. See, when we truly commit to that, God is going to push you out there beyond your limits. And you're going to have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you to accomplish what God's placed before you. See, when we're striving for that and we sin, it's not the end of the world. We're not like... So many times we sin and we run away from God because we think we're going to get judged, and we think of Isaiah 6 and all the awesomeness of God, and so I shrink away and I go hide somewhere. No, He said, come boldly when you need grace, and I'll give it to you. See, where's our focus at? Are we truly grateful for the holiness of God? Are we truly excited that God is holy? So how do we respond to this holiness? What should be our response to the holiness of God? Let's go back to where we started in Isaiah chapter 6 and see this scene, because I believe that the way Isaiah responded to when he saw the awesomeness of God is the way that we need to respond to the awesomeness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And then he starts talking about the angels, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with Your glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And look at the response of Isaiah. I believe he hit his knees. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm sinful. God, I see Your awesomeness. And he humbles himself in the presence of God. He says, I'm undone. I'm sinful. God, help me. And notice what happens. Then the angel, he goes and gets a coal all off of the altar in the tongs. And he said, he taken the tongs off the altar. He said, with it, he touched my mouth. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. That our sins are taken away. We are cleansed. See, so many people come to this point. They respond to the awesomeness of God. God, forgive me. And they're cleansed and they just stop right there. But it doesn't end there. Verse 7, it says, with it he touched my mouth, said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. See, our response to the holiness of God and the awesomeness of God is, first of all, humility. God, You're amazing. God, I stand in awe of you. God, I'm sinful. Forgive me. But then he's going to call you. He says, who can we send? There's people that need to hear this message. There's people that need my grace and my love. Who are we going to send? Our response should be, here I am, Lord, send me. God, you've done so many amazing things in my life. God, send me. Use me. Let me be the one that loves people. Let me be the one that gives grace to people. God, use me. See, this needs to be the response to God's holiness in our life. See, we need to be holy just as he is holy. And we need to be responding in, God, use me. Use me when I'm at work. God, love somebody through me at work today. God, speak to someone's heart today that's hurting today at work. God, use me. God, help me to love my wife like you love her. God, let me show her grace that you show me. See, our response should be our service to him. How are you going to respond today? It's so easy to get comfortable in the grace of God and just lay back and like, okay, I'm saved. I'm good to go. I'm going to heaven. But God's calling us to something bigger. Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord? Send me. Father, thank you today for your holiness. Thank you for your awe-inspiring presence. God, I thank you as we worship you here today. God, we know that your presence is here. Come and love on your people. Come and shed your grace on your people. But God, I thank you that we know that you're calling us through your holiness, God, to step out in faith in you. God, here we are. God, use me. God, use this church. Use Believers Community Church to be a light to this hurting world. God, I pray that we all respond in this way today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Can we all stand together and get ready to worship? Maybe today you're here and you've never experienced that presence of God. You've never experienced that moment to where you are in the presence of God and you just become undone and you're just like, oh God, I need you. Maybe you have that experience today. God is here to meet you today. If I could have my prayer team come forward real quick. If you need prayer today for that, maybe you need to call out to God. God, I'm undone. God, I need you. Come and cleanse me today. As we worship today, any of these people up here can pray with you and to help you begin that relationship with him. Let's all stand and let's bask in the presence of God today and answer his call.